love one another. A new command, not a new suggestion, not a new idea for your consideration, not some kind of just new thought, take it or leave it if you want it, but a new commandment, a new mandate, meaning a new commandment that you will be responsible for to God. You'll answer to God for this. It's a commandment. I'm God. I represent the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Him. I speak His words. I'm here in His place. I'm here to die for your sins. I have all the authority of heaven and earth to say this. I command you, a mandate for you, love one another. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. It's not your place to qualify it. I love you if you do this. I love you because I like you or whatever. It's just I love you, period.
Jesus gave us a new command. Love one another. It isn't dependent on anything. It is a simple command to follow. Is it easy? No. But it's what Jesus has instructed us to do. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. As you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our team will get back with you as quickly as we can. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk continues our study on the church with a message entitled, Love One Another, from John 13, verses 34 through 35. Let's listen together.
If your Bible is a red letter, if the words of Jesus in the New Testament are in red, you're going to notice that there's a lot of red in this section of Scripture. In fact, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are almost exclusively the words, and in chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus Christ. So this is the largest section of Scripture anywhere in the Gospels that has to do with just almost exclusively the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if you'll remember the setting is the upper room in Jerusalem. And the apostles, along with Jesus, are celebrating, memorializing the Passover. This is the night before He is to be crucified. He knows that. The disciples hadn't gotten the word yet, even though He had been saying it for some time. It had just somehow kind of gone by them. This is probably a Thursday night, and it is what sometimes in church tradition today we call Maundy Thursday. Maundy being a Latin word for mandate, the day of Christ's great mandate. And we're going to read that mandate in just a moment. Now, if you remember, you've been with us the last couple of Sundays. We have concluded the message, both of the last two Sundays, with a quote by John White from his book about the Christian life entitled The Fight. And I realize a lot of folks don't maybe understand that the Christian life is a fight. It is spiritual warfare from start to finish. And in this book, The Fight, the Christian experience is being described by White, and he talks about the church and what the church is supposed to look like to the world. Now listen to this quote. We have, as I said, concluded with it the last 2 weeks, so it will no doubt sound somewhat familiar to some of you. But I want you to know this is what I want Calvary Baptist Church to be like. If we could be like what he's describing here, then we will have fulfilled our God calling as the people of God, as the family of God, as the kingdom of God. Listen to these words. The church that convinces men that there is a God in heaven is a church that manifests what only a heavenly God can do. That is, to unite human beings in heavenly love. Miracles of healing, powerful preaching, superb organization all have their place. But there is nothing on earth which convinces men about heaven or that awakens their craving for it like the discovery of Christian brothers and sisters who love one another. The sight of loving unity among believers arrests the unbeliever. It crashes through the barriers of his intellect. It stirs up his conscience and creates a tumult of longing in his heart. He was created to enjoy the very thing you are demonstrating. People, creations of God, men, women, boys, and girls, were created to enjoy and experience the kind of love between people that only God can provide. And the reason so few people, now follow me here because I'm about to make a very important connection. The reason so few people are drawn to Christ and His Word today is because they see so very little of what He was just describing in the Lord's churches. And the reason that the Lord's churches have changed God's plan and started to try to do church according to the management principles and leadership principles and all of the other ideas that the world has to offer. The reason so many churches today have become more like businesses, high-tech businesses with all of the stuff to attract people in, is because they are no longer being the people of God that God created us to be. And so we have to fall on other things and rely on other human things to try to make the church enticing and appealing to people who need to know Christ. And that's exactly what we've been talking about in recent weeks as we've talked about the church. If you remember, we spoke the last two Sundays about the fact that God doesn't use the same metric for evaluating and for measuring His churches that we do. Oftentimes we use the ABC metric. Remember what that is? Attendance, buildings, and cash. In other words, we somehow, through trying to have a packed out house, beautiful facilities, and a very manageable budget, we try to in some way attract people to the church with all of these other trappings, with all of these other things. When you go back to the New Testament, it wasn't all of that that caused the church to grow so fast in the book of Acts. But rather, it was what only God can do, and that is to change people, to change hearts, for people to show the kind of love one for another that John White was describing in that quote while ago, the kind of love that crashes through the intellect of false philosophies of the world, the kind of love that arrests the unbeliever and brings him to Christ. All of that other stuff is an attractional model, and it is a reflection of the spirit of our day, a spirit of consumerism, a spirit of pragmatism, whatever works is fine, and a spirit of competition, of churches competing with one another, even seeing one another as being the enemy, rather than co-partners in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. In contrast to all of that, we have discovered that in Scripture, God uses a different metric for evaluating and measuring churches. Do you remember what it is? Three characteristics. What are they? Faith, love and hope, or sometimes as we say it, faith, hope, and love. These characteristics, these attitudes of internal change that demonstrate themselves in the way that we live our lives and with one another, that these are the things God is looking for. And God is in this very service today. He is always the unseen guest when we gather for worship. And He moves up and down these aisles. The Holy Spirit moves up and down these pews. And He's looking for faith, love, and hope in our lives. What is He finding is the question. So the key question for today is, if God is looking for faith, love, and hope, then here's what I want you to be thinking about. What builds up a church in faith, love, and hope? If that's what God wants us to be growing in our faith, growing in our love, growing in our hope, our confidence about God's promises and the future, if that is what God wants Calvary Baptist Church to be, what is going to grow Calvary Baptist Church in those things? Now, last week we said that those characteristics are not hidden. They sound like they're very internal, right? Faith, love, and hope. And they are. But they manifest themselves. They are manifested. We can see them in action. When people are living by faith, when a church is living by love, when a church has great hope and confidence about the future, that shows itself. You can see it in the way they hear the word, the way they approach the calling God has given to us. These things can be seen in our lives. They show up, according to 1 Thessalonians, in things like our works of service, of our willing to sacrificially give of ourselves, give in ways that, well, we typically say give till it hurts. Well, for the Christian, it's actually give till it really feels good, okay? And that we can see hope in the steadfast confidence we have about the future. So these characteristics are manifested. They are measurable. You can gain ground and lose ground, and they mature a church into Christ's likeness. They are the only things that will mature a church into Christ's likeness for us to look like Jesus. So what grows faith, love, and hope within you and me? Of course, it is God's work, right? It's a work of grace. But what part do we play in their growth, and what does God use to grow them in our lives? We're going to explore that, but look at this great mandate in John chapter 13. In the upper room, Jesus gets down. There's a paragraph here. Actually, we're going to start reading with verse 31. Follow me in your Bibles. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Now listen to verse 34 and 35. Here's the great mandate. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Love one another. I think you know this. In the New Testament, and let's go ahead and just say in the Bible, primarily the New Testament, there are at least 22 one another commands that Christ gives, or that the Bible gives. At least 22. Some say as high as 35. And you say, well, why can't we know for sure? Well, it all depends on which translation of Scripture you're reading from and how it is rendered from the Greek language, about whether it actually uses the words one another or it's implying that. Some of them are stated in the negative. Don't do these things to one another. But at least 22 positively stated one another commands in the Bible. Now, I know that you are aware of some of those, right? They're no surprise to you. In fact, if I were to ask, name a besides love one another, name another one. Do you know? Anybody? Pray for one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. And we could go on and on and on, and probably will over the next week or two. Go on and on and on with those. But I want you to notice this first one. You see, in these chapters, in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus speaks his most intimate words. The most intimate words he ever spoke to his disciples. They are precious words. They are life-changing words. And even the way he stated this commandment in verse 34, understand, some would have taken them as being revolutionary words. Because you see, there were 10 commandments in the Old Testament scripture, right? Isn't that right? There were 10 commandments. There were other commands. Some say as many as 613 commands in the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Jesus, this rabbi that had stirred up all kinds of animosity of the religious leaders, so much so that even while they are in this upper room and him speaking these words, they are plotting to capture him and to kill him. Understand, for him to say, a new commandment I give unto you. Just in saying that, what is he saying? He's saying, I am God, and I have the authority to give you a new commandment. Nobody else has that authority. No other scribe, no other Pharisee, no other Sadducee, no other priest, no other religious leader, no other council. Nobody else has that authority, but I do. A new commandment I give to you. And so in his saying that, that was a revolutionary statement. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, this isn't the sum totality of this message, but let me outline those two verses with 3 points so that you can kind of see the flow of what he's saying. First of all, as we've emphasized it, there is the mandate. Love one another. A new command. Not a new suggestion. Not a new idea for your consideration. Not some kind of just new thought. Take it or leave it if you want it. But a new commandment. A new mandate, meaning a new commandment that you will be responsible for to God. You'll answer to God for this. It's a commandment. I'm God. I represent the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. I speak his words. I'm here in his place. I'm here to die for your sins. I have all the authority of heaven and earth to say this. I command you, a mandate for you, love one another. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. It's not your place to qualify it. I love you if you do this. I love you because I like you or whatever. It's just I love you, period. It's a commandment. It's a mandate. Now notice, secondly, the manner and the measure. He explains it. He gives a description of it. How are we to love one another? He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now he's made it hard. Because if he just said love one another and left it to us to come up with how to do that, when to do that, how we want to do that, then anybody can obey that command as it pleases them. But he had to add these few words, as I have loved you. So it begs the question, how has Jesus loved these apostles? How would you say? By what?
He gave his life.
Okay, he gave his life. He's going to do that the next day, and he's going to prove ultimately he's willing to pay the greatest. So we can say he loved them sacrificially. He's loved them sacrificially. Would you say that during these 3 years he's traveled around the countryside with them and poured his life into them, that he has been devoted to them? Do you think he has been devoted to these men? Absolutely. So he has loved them devotedly. And we could go on and think of other ways that he has loved them, but primarily it's the idea of sacrifice. Why? Because that's what true love means. That's what true love is. It is to sacrifice yourself. For God so loved the world that he what?
Gave
his only begotten Son. Okay? So he told them how, the manner and the measure. You are to love one another sacrificially. You are to love one another devotedly. Would you say also that he loved them unselfishly? Jesus never did a selfish thing in his life. I doubt very seriously if a single one of us has ever gone 24 hours without doing something selfishly. Right? Right? It's okay for you to go ahead and confess. God knows anyway. And I do too, and I'm looking at you. I love you, but you're selfish. I hope you love me in spite of my selfishness. So understand, the manner, he loved them sacrificially, devotedly, unselfishly. And the measure. Measure is not just like, but measure has to do with how much? To what extent? Is he saying also that we should love one another to the point that it would cost us our lives? Does he expect that from the church? Does he expect that from God's people, to love one another enough to give our lives for one another? I'm not sure how you're answering that in your mind or heart, but I want to suggest to you that I think he does. He does. To love each other to such an extent that we would be willing to lay our lives down for one another. If that was not what he is suggesting here, why would he say just two chapters later, greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends? Now, he is talking about what he is about to do the next day, but he wasn't limiting it just to himself. If we are to be Christ-like, you would agree that we are to be Christ-like, right? Then we should be willing to lay down our lives for others, even as Christ laid down his life for me. So you have the mandate, a commandment. It's a new commandment. Love one another. You have the manner and the measure, just as I have loved you. Love one another like this, to this extent, to this quantity. And then you have the message. Look at what he said in verse 35. This is maybe one of the most astounding aspects of what he said. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the message of love. People will know that you are my disciples. Well, I thought that's why I wear a cross around my neck, so people will know that I'm one of your disciples. Well, I want to tell you something. Madonna wears one about that big, and she's a heathen. just the truth. So it's not your decorations. It's not your attire. It's not your Jesus Saves t-shirt that's going to cause people to know that you're truly a Christian. It's not just what you say with your mouths, because people can say anything with their mouths, can they not? They can attest to anything. And we often do. We conservative Baptists, we have always thought that it's our strict adherence to conservative Bible doctrine that caused us to have a great witness in the world. I'm thankful for that. I hope that I would fight and die for God's word. I hope you would too. But I want you to know there are other people who have fought and died for false doctrine, for false theology, for false beliefs. It's not your rabid devotion to the Bible and to God's word, though I hope you have that. That's not what's going to convince your neighbor that he needs Jesus Christ in his life. Jesus said, by this, by what? By loving one another, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. When you love one another and love people devotedly, sacrificially, unselfishly, understand, that is so contrary to human sinful nature. That is so unheard of in our world that always puts me first. To love one another in that way is so revolutionary, the world will not be able to ignore it. It's not our buildings that's going to draw people to Jesus. It's not all of our programs that's going to draw people to Jesus. It's not all of our social media and all of those other things that's going to draw people to Jesus. It's not us saying we're Baptists, we're right, you're something else, you're wrong, that's going to draw people to Jesus. It's the way we live with each other. It's the way we love one another. The mandate, a new commandment, to love one another, the manner and the measure, in a Jesus Christ-like way, love one another. The message, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. That's why John White said, no matter who the intellectual is, no matter how high and lofty his learning and his philosophies, when he sees Christian people living with that kind of love one for another and for God and for the world, that crashes through the barriers of his intellect. No matter how great of an agnostic or atheist he is, he will not be able to fight against what he sees in your life and in my life. No matter how rebellious the sinner is and what a grip the devil has on his or her heart, understand, for God's people to love God and to love each other this way and to love the world, that arrests them. It arrests the unbeliever. It crashes through the barriers of his intellect. It creates a tumult of longing in his heart. How can I find that in my life? Why does it do that? Because God wired him up on the inside. When God drew, when Jesus with his hands knelt down and took the dirt and mound it up and began to shape and fashion a human being, that first man, Adam, And when he knelt down and when he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. From day one, he was created to experience and know that kind of love, and to express that kind of love, and to have that kind of heart for God and for others. And every human being since then has received that as mankind has multiplied, and that very first DNA and blood that flowed through Adam and Eve that now flows through us carries the same DNA with it. We were created to experience that kind of love. Well, let me ask the question again. That's just the first of the one another's that appears in the pages of the gospel. Love one another. It's mentioned first. It's mentioned most often. Before I go further with that, I back up to that question. So what builds up the attributes of faith, love, and hope in our lives and in our church? It is the one another commands of Scripture. Of course, God builds up our hearts. God graces us. He strengthens our faith, love, and hope in a thousand different ways, in acts of His mercy, His grace, His discipline, all the experiences of life. But how do we participate with that in order for our faith, love, and hope to grow? And I want to suggest to you, it is by being obedient to these commandments. Whether it's encourage one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, you know, stir up one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, whatever it is. It's by our being obedient to those one another's is one of the primary means by which God grows our faith, grows our love, grows our hope. So I want to say this about love one another. While there are at least 22, maybe as many as 35 commands, one another commands in Scripture, understand the key one is love. It is the first. It is the foremost. It is the key to all of the others. In fact, I want to suggest to you that because Jesus mentions it first in Scripture, and because it is mentioned most often in Scripture, that it is the key that unlocks all of the others. That in reality, follow me now, no matter how hard you try to do the others, it'll only be superficial, and it will be minimally helpful at best if it's not flowing from a heart of love. Love one another is the key to comforting one another. Love one another is the key to encourage one another. Love is the key to show hospitality to one another. Love is the key to exhort and admonish one another. Without love, without loving one another first, all of those other things we try to do will be superficial. Will not make a difference in anyone's life. And will not be glorifying to God. We've got to get this one right. Now, before I start to draw things to a close in just a few minutes, let me give you seven characteristics of the one another commands in the Bible so that you'll understand these things about them. I could give you 15 characteristics, but I'm going to give you, how many did I say I'd give you? I'm going to give you 8. A bonus, just because I'm a good guy. All right, number one, understand they are reciprocal commands. They are reciprocal commands. When something is reciprocal, what does that mean? It means it goes both ways. Okay? It goes both ways. That's why we call them one another commands. That you are to both give them and you are to receive them. Does that make sense? They are for giving and for receiving. By the way, oftentimes in our lives, just kind of the way we're wired up or how our life experiences are, we tend to be and to focus on one or the other of those. Have you ever thought about that? Some people, they want to receive. Why? Because there's a blessing in receiving love, in receiving comfort, in receiving exhortation. Well, that's not always fun. In receiving people's prayers, in receiving all those encouraging words. But we're not very good about giving those things, right? I'm not very good. I'm oftentimes self-centered enough that I'm thoughtless enough, I don't express enough towards other people. If you need to have that fleshed out, just talk to my wife. She can explain. Some of us, now follow me here though, in church, in Christian circles, some of us are very good about giving and about dishing out to others and doing for, but we don't like to be, this is kind of a bad way of saying this, we're glad to do for, but we're not very good about being done for. We don't much like that. Why? It humbles us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, freely you have given or received, freely give. That's what the Christian life is about. You have been recipients of God's grace, so administer God's grace to others. You have been recipients of God's forgiveness, so forgive others. You have been recipients of God's blessing, so be a blessing to others. Don't be so high and mighty and proud that you can't receive from people. Neither be so self-centered and self-focused that you cannot give to others. So when the Bible teaches us and talks about one another, these are reciprocal commands. You are responsible for both ends, right? Somebody say amen. All right, you got it? Okay. They're not only reciprocal, they are relational commands. They are relational commands. How are these one another commands fulfilled? In community with each other. What does that mean? That means just like if you're building a charcoal fire on your barbecue grill and you take the tongs and you take one red hot lump of brisket, of those briquettes. Did I say brisket? Made you hungry, didn't I? Briquettes. If you take one of those and set it to the side, what's it going to do? It's going to grow cool, ash-covered, and finally cold. Why? It draws heat from the others as well as gives heat to the others. And the Christian fellowship and community is the same thing. Absent yourself from God's people, and you cannot fulfill the one another commands of Scripture. They are relational commands. They are fulfilled in community. Community means to have communion with other people, right? Now, that's Sunday morning, sure, but understand this is never enough. This is never enough. This is primary. This should be a non-negotiable in your life, okay? It should be a rare thing that you ever miss Sunday morning worship with God's people. That's just what the Bible says. That's just the whole tone of Scripture. It should be a rarity. But when it does happen, it sure shouldn't be, because there are other things you love more than you love God's people and gathering with God's people. But understand, an hour or an hour and a half here on Sunday morning is not the same as doing life together. Are you in a small group? Are you somewhere in accountability with other people? Do they know what's going on in your life? You see, oftentimes on Sunday morning, people come to a Sunday morning service, and to use Patrick Lencioni's management and leadership principle, it's oftentimes we come together, but we're living in our own silos. I'm in a silo, you're in a silo, some of us belong in an asylum, but anyway, in all of that, we don't have relationship with each other, even though we might be in the same place or the same room. Who is there in your life that you can confess your faults one to another? Oops, that's another one of those one another commands. Where can you do that? And who can you do that with so that they will know how to pray for you? Okay, these are relational commands. Number three, they are realistic commands. You can read through a list of 22 to 35 one another's, and you know what? Listen to me now. Listen. There's not a one of them that's rocket science. Which, by the way, 50 years ago yesterday, right? Man first walked on the moon. Isn't that cool? That was rocket science. I mean, that was rocket science. But did you know some of you are sitting there right now with an iPhone in your pocket or in your purse that has greater computing ability than the computer that landed man on the moon? Did you know that? That has nothing to do with this sermon. Doing the one another's is not rocket science. You don't have to go to college and have a college degree to understand it. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to be able to read Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic in order to understand it. All you've got to do is to be willing to read English, even that old King James English that we keep hearing nobody can understand. Are we that stupid? Just read the Bible. Understand, this stuff is not rocket science. It is very realistic. How unrealistic is it to show hospitality to one another, to love one another, to live in peace with one another? That's not rocket science. It's realistic, but understand, it is realistic, but only in the Spirit of the Lord, because if you don't know Christ, you can't do it. You just can't do it. So they are realistic commands. Number four, they are relevant commands. They are relevant commands. There is nothing impractical in any of these that we'll be talking about over the next couple of weeks. There's not a single one of them that is some pie in the sky. There's not a single one of them that is just so mystical or magical that you can't understand it. They are realistic and they are relevant. They are not commands that need to be updated every few years or every generation to make sense. Just like those people living 2,000 years ago in Philippi or in Antioch in Syria or wherever they were as Christians, when the Bible said for them to pray for one another, that hasn't been updated or changed. We still need to pray for one another just the same today. Does that make sense? They're relevant. They're never out of date. They're never old-fashioned. We do those things with one another. Nobody is going to look at Calvary Baptist Church and say, man, talk about somebody living in the past. No, it'll be the most up-to-date, life-changing realities of anything we could ever do. We have churches all over this country that are spending millions of dollars trying to update and upgrade and be on the cutting edge, wherever that is, on the cutting edge in their programs and ministries to try to show to the world, look how up to date we are. Remember that ad, that Facebook ad I read a couple of weeks ago about the church that had updated everything so much, and that ought to attract the world. These don't have to be updated. You can't find anything more relevant. Number five, they are reliable. They are reliable. How many things in life always deliver? No. You know, there are some reliable products. Some of us are devoted to certain brands of vehicles, certain brands of tractors, certain brands of clothing, certain brands of this or that. Why? Because to us they are reliable and we like them. They're a good fit. But I want to tell you something. Nothing is more reliable than these commands. They always make a difference. Always. Always. Fulfill the one another's. Love one another. It will never fail. As one Christian singer, I believe it was Elizabeth Ashton that sang it one time, loving as Jesus tells us to love is never for nothing. Even when you don't get anything in return from that person you love, it's never for nothing if it's done in the name of the Lord and if it's done as a Christian. They are reliable. Number six, they are resilient. Resilient. What does that mean? It really kind of goes along with being reliable, but it means they will go the distance. You devote yourself to these things and get knocked down. You can get knocked down, but you're not going to be knocked out. Understand, these commands go the distance. And long after you are dead or gone, or your influence is removed from this person over here or that person over there, understand, God will still use it in their life years later. I was blessed so much by, and I hope it doesn't embarrass this family by me bringing this up. But listen, you put it on Facebook, you deserve to have it brought up, right? Shelby Cook Finch, mentioned in Facebook this week of having lunch with her grandfather. And her grandfather telling her the story. Years ago, I guess maybe in that restaurant or whatever, when the ticket came anyway, he mentioned a waitress at one time that waited on him a long, long time ago. And on that ticket, when she brought it to him, she wrote, God bless you. And Shelby said, my grandfather teared up in telling me that story. That waitress, long since gone, long since somewhere else, long since forgotten, for no telling how many people she ever wrote that down on the ticket to. She wouldn't remember, but he remembered. He remembered. You know why that is? Because kindness and love and expressing the love of Christ to people, doing these commands and encouraging one another and loving one another, they are resilient. They are like gifts that keep on giving long after maybe that person is not even in our lives, or long after it was a passing, perhaps, experience. I never will forget being on staff with a pastor when I was senior pastor at First Baptist Church of Red Oak, Texas. 25 years before my being pastor at that church, I preached a revival in a little church in Jacksonville, Texas. And I remember the sermon when it was brought up, Because I'm going to tell you, in all of my years, it was probably one of the times I felt the most like a failure in trying to communicate what I wanted to communicate in that message. I mean, it's one of those I chalked up, glad that is over with. I don't know if I'll ever show my face at that church again. I just felt like I blew it. I just felt like it was awful. The worship pastor of the church at First Baptist Red Oak, coming back from a pastoral retreat, began to relay. He said, you know, there was a turning point in my life. There was a message that changed everything for me and the way I looked at the Christian life and looked at how God wanted to use us. And he said, Pastor, it was a message you preached at particular church back so many decades ago in Jacksonville, Texas, and he began to relate the message, and I thought, oh my goodness. Even the ones, even those expressions that we consider to be failures, if done in the name of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, for the glory of Christ, those things God takes and uses in the lives of other people. They are resilient. But not only are they reciprocal, relational, realistic, relevant, reliable, resilient, understand that these one another commands are rewarding. They are rewarding. Who do they reward? Do you think the receiver of love and prayers and comfort and encouragement, do you think the receiver is rewarded by that? Nod yes. We are. We are. We are blessed by that. But how about this? What about the giver of those things? Is that person rewarded too? Rewarded just in the fact that we know that God uses us. Rewarded just in the way that we believe that God can take what little we have to offer and magnify that and use that and cause people to remember that, make a difference in their lives. But understand, I believe whenever we're obedient to any command of the Lord, whether it's a one another command or any other command, that we will be rewarded in heaven. Amen. God knows. God knows. They are rewarding. And because I'm running out of RE words, let me go ahead and say this one. They are redemptive commands. They are redemptive commands. When something is redemptive, what does that mean? Well, I'm not really out of RE words because as redemptive commands, that means they are reconciling. They are reviving. They are, how many other words, revitalizing in lives and in churches and in families. Let me step aside and say this to husbands and wives. You know, the first and foremost place these one another commands ought to be fleshed out and lived out? Under the roof of your house. It's the way we're to live as husbands and wives, loving one another, exhorting one another, stirring up one another to good works, comforting one another, encouraging one another. Parents, is this not the way that we are to parent our children? Loving one another. Comforting one another, showing hospitality to one another, having time for one another. Isn't that the way we're to parent and to grandparent? And to grandparent? Isn't this the way that we're to live in our extended families? Some of us practice specifically one of these one another commands with our extended families, bearing with one another. Only for so long as we have to at Christmas and on the 4th of July at the picnic. If I don't see him the rest of the year, it's okay with me. Well, bearing with one another. That's one of those commands. That's one of the ones that kind of just is grinding and hard, isn't it? Having patience with one another. Okay. See, all of these things in the church, by doing these things, what does it do? It revitalizes a church. It revitalizes. You know what kills churches? You know what kills? Someone say, well, that's the attack of the devil. No, the attack of the devil. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the onslaught of the church. The church is victorious over hell and over the devil and over all the rest. Churches begin to not explode but implode when people do the opposite of these things. When they don't love one another, but they love themselves. When they don't encourage one another, they just brag about themselves. When they don't comfort one another, they just say, well, they deserve whatever they get. When they don't prefer one another, when they prefer their own opinion and their own tastes more than anything else. When they begin to do that, they're not revitalized, they're not reconciled, they're not revived, they're not living redemptive lives, they're not experiencing God's rewarding blessings. One another. This is how faith, love, and hope grows. It's how we become more Christ-like. It's how we become the people God wants us to be. And though there are so many of them in Scripture, the one we have to get right first, the one we have to get right is the one Jesus spoke in that upper room the night before his crucifixion when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.